Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord is still dealing with a section where He is challenging His disciples as to the right attitude towards their material possessions. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25 down through verse 34. We won't make it through all of that this morning. But I want to read the whole passage because it is kind of a unit together, and it's a beautiful passage that many of us love and have meditated on many times through our lives. So beginning in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Jesus teaches these phenomenal words to His disciples by saying, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And may God bless the reading of His Word. Well, one of the biggest battles that I think we all have as believers is trusting God with our material needs. Trusting God with our provisions. Trusting God just to meet our needs in general. We're so prone to worry about so many different things, aren't we? We worry about our money. We worry about our finances. We worry about our investments or the lack thereof. We worry about our jobs. You know, are they going to last? Am I going to get a raise? Might I get fired? We worry about our health. We worry about those doctor's appointments. We worry about the tests that we haven't yet heard about. We worry about all the aches and pains we got, wondering if it's something worse. We worry about our children. We worry about their salvation. We worry about their development, their growth. We worry about the past. We worry about the present. We worry about the future. And if we have nothing to worry about, we worry about that too. We just worry about everything. So our Lord is specifically addressing this problem that we all struggle with, and that is we worry too much. And so we want to kind of walk our way through the passage, but I want to begin first by just somewhat giving you a definition for what worry is. And this is the way some have defined worry. Worry is a feeling of uneasiness or apprehension or distress, usually about something in the future. Most of our worry is kind of fearing something might happen or being worried about something that might happen in the future. So often, not always, we can be worried about the past and its effect today and the present, But a lot of worry is oriented towards fearing something might happen in the future. Something that we don't want, something we don't like. Worry can begin as a relatively harmless, small trickle of concern that begins to meander its way through the mind until it cuts a gorge into which all other thoughts are drained into. So worry can be sin, it certainly is a lack of trust in God. And thankfully, Jesus knows our weakness in this area. And so he's going to exhort us to stop worrying, and he'll give us several reasons why we should not worry. As we begin this particular passage, we look in verse 25, where Jesus begins by saying, "For this reason I say to you." So that's going to tie us back up to the previous context. And I think Jesus is assuming that his true disciples will choose God over mammon, that they will seek treasures in heaven. And so now as they pursue down that pathway, he's going to guard the back door from thieves entering in to steal away their trust in God and filling them with anxiety and worry. So I think that's kind of the reason why he's moving into this section. Now notice what he says in verse 25. Do not be worried about your life. And this idea of worry is the primary point of this passage. This word occurs six times in this paragraph, six times. So Jesus is really concentrating on the sin of worry that we have. The King James Version here, instead of worry, it says, take no thought about your life. And that can be very misleading in the 21st century. Take no thought kind of suggests the idea, don't think about it. And yet that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to think biblically to overcome worry. He's not saying take no thought. He's saying don't worry, but you've got to use your mind to think about the things I'm going to teach you, Jesus says, that will help you stop worrying. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not putting our minds on the shelf. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not let them run wild. And so many of our thoughts just run wild. So he's going to teach us how to think in such a way to diffuse the sin of worry. When he says, do not be worried, that's a present imperative, which normally means stop doing it. In other words, they were doing it. They were guilty of sinning by excessive worry. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop worrying. He says, don't worry about your life, your food, what you drink, or your clothes. And when you think about when Jesus is teaching this 2,000 years ago, many within the people hearing him, the crowds, were very poor people. People who lived literally hand to mouth. Their access to food could be drastically reduced and affected by drought, insect invasions, diseases, wildfires. Their water could easily dry up in dry seasons because they got their water from shallow wells. So food and drink was a real issue for them. And it was something they would have a tendency to become worried about. They could get sick, they could get injured, they could become diseased, or old age could come upon them to prevent them from working. So how are they going to buy food? Where are they going to get their water? So again, a lot of the poor people, these would have been real daily life concerns for them. But Jesus tells them, nevertheless, when you follow me, you may have a tendency to think, where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get water? Where are we going to get clothes if we're following Christ? And he just simply says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your life, your food, your drink, or your clothes. And the first reason that he gives for basically saying don't worry is that worry, in essence, is mindless. It doesn't make sense. So he says at the end of verse 25, and this is the first thing he's doing to counter our worry, he's saying, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? If you're worrying about your food and clothing, you're not thinking right. This is mindless. You are more than what you eat. Your life is more than what you put on your body. So think biblically. Now, I think in the background of this reason that worrying is basically mindless is that Jesus, in effect, is emphasizing, look, I've already taught you what your life should be about, what your life should be centered on. And that is basically living in a relationship with God. And God is your Father. So from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, up through this passage, Christ has referred to their God as their Father 13 times. He says, when you begin to worry about your food and your clothing, you're forgetting that your life is more than food and clothing. You're forgetting that your life is in fellowship with the living God who will provide for you. Life for the disciples revolves around the kingdom of God, not what's on the table or not what's hanging on your shoulders. They were made to live in the kingdom of heaven to reflect heaven's character, to be poor in spirit, to hunger for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. This is what your life is about. You're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world. You're to glorify God by your good works. That's your life. It's living for the glory of God. Don't be so anxious and worried about the food and drink and clothes you're going to put on your body. Your life is about worshiping God, loving your neighbor as yourself, being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, storing up treasures in heaven. It's more than what you put in your mouth or put on your body. For Jesus, that was certainly true. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work," in John 4:34. Later in John 6, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And the disciples are to imitate their Savior. Your life is far more than the physical blessings or the things that you own. It's far more than that. Because you, of all the people on the planet, have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you, of all the people on the earth, are citizens of His kingdom and should live in His kingdom. That's your life. It's not what you eat, drink, or put on your body. Worry is an indication that our hearts are too focused on those things, too focused on the physical and temporal circumstances around us. And like Peter walking on the water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the circumstances, and he began to sink down into worry. So worry is something that should let us know that my focus is not on my Father when I'm worrying. It's on the stuff around me, the stuff that I genuinely need to live. I need food, I need drink, I need clothes. But those are not the most important things. I've taken my eyes off the most important thing and put them on less important things. And now I'm worrying, and my mind is all cut up on that and fixated on that. And what Jesus is basically saying is that worry is mindless. That's what atheists do, because they have no Heavenly Father. So their attitude, they've got to worry about it. But we have a Heavenly Father, and we should take every thought captive and think about how unreasonable worry really is for the disciple and the child of God. In another place, Jesus also emphasized this when he said in Luke chapter 12, "Beware And be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You could be a trillionaire. And we just got our first trillionaire not too long ago, I think. And you could have everything you could ever dream of. Your life is more than that stuff. Don't evaluate yourself by what you have. Evaluate yourself by your relationship with the Father in heaven. If we evaluated life by the possessions that we have, then Christ Himself would rank very low. So your life is more than what you have. Your life is in and is to be measured by your relationship with Almighty God. Our body is more than clothing. Now, in the world's view, you know, clothes make the man. So it's all about the clothes. It's not about the clothes. That's the worldly thinking. Yeah, we want to look nice. We want to be appropriate for certain. But our body is more than a mannequin or a clothes hanger to put clothes on. It's not about the clothes. Jesus said His body was a temple. Right? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. But He's talking about the temple of His body. Later on, Paul says of believers, your body is a temple too, in which God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's more than just a closet to hang clothes on. Your body is sacred in this regard, that it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ sacrificed His body to atone for our sins. Paul sacrificed his body to take the gospel to sinners. So our bodies are sacred as a temple in which God dwells, but they're not to be worshipped. They're to be used and spent in the service of God. That's what our bodies are for. Our body is more than our clothes. And then the Lord will now shift into a couple of examples or illustrations. The first one is dealing with worrying about our food. And so He goes on to say in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So Jesus now focuses specifically on the example of the birds to teach us that God can meet your food needs. He can do it. He does it for birds all the time. He can do it for us. God will provide you food for life. The word for look here is actually the idea of consider closely, study, examine. So I don't know if we have any bird watchers in here, but it's a kind of an idea to study them. Because God in nature, in creation, reveals His glory. He reveals His love. He reveals His genius, His wisdom, His care for His creation. And we can learn that by the way He cares for the little winged creatures that are all around us. So that's where He's focusing. He points out that birds don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. In other words, birds are not farmers. They don't raise crops. They don't work to provide for the future. They don't sow or harvest or store into barns for months to come. They live day by day, just like a lot of the hearers of Jesus, the poor people. They live day by day. The birds live day by day. And Jesus is not indicating and saying that birds don't work for their food. They do. They're always out there in the grass looking for whatever. So they're very active in that. But God feeds them every day the amount they need for that day. They don't sit on a branch with their little beaks wide open waiting for a worm to fall out of the sky. They're out there working. But the point that Jesus is making is that God feeds them. God provides for them. Our Heavenly Father feeds them, He says. And notice it's your Heavenly Father feeds them. The very Heavenly Father who has promised to provide for you feeds them also. And of course, one of the points that he's making is it's an argument, an a fortiori argument from the lesser to the greater. If our Heavenly Father cares for the little birds and feeds them, some of his lesser creatures, will he not provide for his children? He will. That's the argument. Our Heavenly Father feeds them. He gives them the insects, the worms, the seeds, whatever they need. My goodness, he'll even use you and me. How many of us have bird feeders? He even puts upon our heart to feed the little birds. Spend a lot of time chasing off the squirrels, but we want to feed the birds. And so God provides for them. And we should trust our Heavenly Father to provide for our needs, just like the little birds and kind of innately have to trust in God on a daily basis. The Lord wants this attitude of daily trust in us because He's already taught us to pray it. And we actually prayed it earlier. Give us this day our daily bread. See, He wants us to have the attitude of the little birds. And though we may have a lot stored up for the future, again, there's nothing wrong with storing up for the future, but still we want to have a day-to-day trust and reliance upon God, just like the little birds. And then notice what He says at the end of verse 26, "Are you not worth much more than they?" Because we're His children. We're created in His image. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the word, the pronoun you is emphatic in the Greek. So Jesus is saying with great emphasis, are you not worth much more than they? And we are, by the grace of God. We've been adopted into His family. He calls us His own. He loves us. He cares for us. And if He cares for His lesser creatures, again, He'll care for His children whom He loves. In Luke's gospel, when he records this story, this teaching of our Lord, instead of birds, he uses the word ravens. So I think Jesus, at different times and different places, when he taught these same truths, probably would substitute different words at different times. And in Luke, he used the word raven. And that's very significant. What kind of a bird was a raven? It's an unclean bird in the Old Testament. And that's to emphasize all the more, if God in His loving compassion and concern will care for the unclean birds that are disgusting and defiled according to the Jewish ceremonial laws. And you wouldn't want to be around them. You wouldn't want them to touch you. But if He cares for those kinds of creatures, will He not care for His children? That's the point He's making. How much more will He care for His children created in His image, again, redeemed by the blood of Christ, adopted into His family. And what Jesus is saying, look, beloved, look and listen to the birds. They can teach you not to worry. They can help you dissolve anxiety in your heart because you have a Heavenly Father that's promised to care for you. And if He's caring daily for these little winged creatures, He's going to care for you. Don't worry about those things. Look and listen to the birds. Someone once wrote a poem to emphasize this lesson from the birds, and it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And I think the little birds can teach us. God cares for us. Why don't you trust Him to care for you. So that's the first example that Jesus gives. And all of this really is coming down to the idea that worrying is mindless. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking biblically. You're not thinking about who you are as a child of your Heavenly Father. And if you think correctly, it will help to dissolve the worry and anxiety in your heart because you're a child of God. The second reason that Jesus gives in this passage is that not only is worrying mindless, it's also worthless. It doesn't do anything good for you. So in verse 27, it says, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour," or literally cubit, "to his life?" So here Jesus is using a mixed metaphor. And the commentators, you know, will take it differently. Most of them will say that the word for cubit should be understood as a metaphor in the context of temporal life. So they'll translate it, you know, you cannot even add a single hour to your lifespan. The King James will say you can't add a single cubit to your height. But that idea doesn't seem to be as powerful as this one. You can't even do something small. You can't even add a single hour, 60 minutes to your life by worrying. Worry adds nothing to you. So basically, it's a worthless emotion. The point is, again, that worry is wasted mental activity. It's about as productive as trying to shovel fog out of your driveway. You can do it all day long and you won't make any headway in it. And worry is about as productive as that. On top of that, worry will more likely shorten your lifespan than prolong it, because worry is a parasite. It only takes away and sucks out of you and returns nothing good. It's like a tick or a leech. Worry drains away our vitality and our mental and emotional energy, which can render us unable to complete our work or responsibilities. People that worry a lot are less productive in life. Worry steals away our peace and joy and contentment in life. And then it only gives us trash in return. It clutters our thinking with fear and anxiety, which can cause us to lose sleep, to have ulcers, to impair our concentration, to cause us to procrastinate, to have headaches, nausea, and high blood pressure. That's what worry will give you. It won't add an hour to your life. It'll probably take a few years off of it. In reality, if you give yourself to anxiety and worry. In Luke 21, Jesus described the worries of life as weighing down your heart. It's like putting heavy weights on your heart and it pulls you down and you get depressed and you get discouraged and you're just down all the time. That's what worry can do to you. In Matthew 13, Jesus described worry as a thorns that grow up around the plant and they choke it out. They choke the life out. That's what worry will do for you. It'll do nothing good for you. It can't even add an hour to your life. Why let yourself engage in worry? Think about it. It's worthless. So when you sense that you're going drifting off into worry, you got to take captive those thoughts, bring them back to obedience of Christ. Just exhort yourself and preach to yourself and admonish yourself with how worthless worry actually is. It's not going to do anything good for you. Not at all. Worry is not only worthless, it's damaging. It's like kryptonite to Superman that robs us and drains away our spiritual vitality and faith. It's no good at all. Christ says, stop it. So when you're worrying, understand that it's not helping you. It will not add anything good to you. It will only take away what is good from you. So cast it from you. Trust in God. Be free of worthless worry. And then Jesus gives another example about looking at the lilies. And why are you worried about clothing? Verse 28. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. So now Jesus moves from food to clothing. So the lilies are now illustrating that God can provide all the clothes and covering that we need. The birds teach us that God will provide the food. And notice with the birds, he's kind of looking at men's jobs. Sowing, reaping, gathering. That's what men did out in the fields. But ladies, now you become part of in the crosshairs. Because when he's saying, look to the lilies, he's saying the lilies don't toil or spin. And this is the idea of women's work, making clothes. And that's hard work. Back in the first century, they couldn't go to a Walmart or Sam's or whatever and buy their clothes. They had to make their clothes for the most part. And so that was hard work because they would have to, first off, get the wool. And then they would have to comb it out. They'd have to pull out the strands and twist it to make thread. And then they would weave the thread into fabric on a loom. And then they would have to soften it and make it watertight by pounding it with a fuller's mallet. Then if they had the money, they could dye it. And then they would have to cut it and sew it into garments. And this was a lengthy process for the wives, for the moms. It was hard work. It was time consuming, plus all their other responsibilities. So it would be something to worry about. How am I going to clothe my family in the winter? I haven't had time. I've had too many other responsibilities. And it could be a great source of anxiety. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is that the grasses don't work hard for their clothing and adornments. They just grow them naturally, effortlessly into beautiful flowers. And so what the Lord is saying, if you're going to worry about, well, don't worry. Just don't worry. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. God will take care of your clothes. Look at these little plants, grasses. And look how incredible God adorns them with these magnificent flowers and petals. Now the lilies that he's talking about, they're not exactly for sure what kind of flower that is. But the one that seemed to crop up most often was a beautiful flower, a lily flower of some kind. And he's saying, look at how God adorns this grass. It's just grass. And yet God clothes them. So will he not much more, will not your heavenly Father clothe you? And he goes on to say in verse 29 that even Solomon, in all of his clothing, and of course Solomon was the richest man of his era, and no doubt dressed with the most exquisite clothing, and had a reputation for that, and that only rich people and particularly royalty dressed in purple, but even Solomon in all of his glory could not clothe himself with the beauty that God clothes the flowers. So I don't know if you've ever seen any of these flowers or not. But when God wants to deck out and clothe grass, he can do it in a pretty spectacular, beautiful way. And I would say that God is the divine, omniscient God who's able to clothe flowers with clothing that far excel any clothes designer on earth. No one can equal the beauty, the texture, the fragrance, just the fragileness of these clothes. And while Jesus is emphasizing, if God can do that with grass, He'll do it for His children. Don't worry about your clothes. You don't have to be decked out in the nines, but He'll clothe you. And then He adds one other interesting point in here in verse 30. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you? So these are grasses that are alive today and tomorrow, and then they're thrown into the furnace. An interesting comment. That's because back in this day, the poor people oftentimes just burned grass in their furnaces. Now, the specific furnace mentioned here would be a pottery oven for those who would make pottery. And they would oftentimes go out and cut and bundle and then burn these piles of grasses in their ovens as they would bake their pottery. So that here are just grasses. I mean, they're nothing special. They're just plain old grasses out in the field, and these are probably wildflowers he's talking about. They're just grasses, and they're here today, and they're gone tomorrow, and they end up being burned in the furnace. So in many ways, these grasses are glorious in their beauty, but it just lasts momentarily. But they're also so insignificant. They're just plants that are eaten by deer and cattle and burned for fuel by man, and they're temporary in their beauty. And yet, nevertheless, as insignificant as they are, look how beautiful God clothed them. And again, the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God gives these grasses such incredible clothes, can't you trust Him to provide for your physical needs? Can't you do that? He's your Father. He'll take care of you. And it's kind of interesting that the children of our Heavenly Father have a better end than these grasses. We're not destined for the furnace, but we're destined for future glory. Let me just say as an aside on this passage, these grasses that are thrown into the furnace, unbelievers, if there's any unbelievers here this morning, you're like these lilies. You're like these grasses. You've turned your back on the God who has clothed you. In common grace, He has fed you. In His mercy, He has provided for you. And you have turned your back on Him. And you're like those lilies. And though He has poured out His incredible, beautiful, glorious grace upon you in so many common ways, you have turned away from Him. And your destiny will be to be bundled up and cast into the furnace of God's judgment. Why would you not turn to Christ for forgiveness? Why would you continue to steel your heart to refuse to repent and believe in Him when you face that kind of an end? And yet Christ offers you mercy. He offers you forgiveness right now if you will but acknowledge your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ. He will save you and adopt you into His family, and your end will not be the furnace. It will be the future glory. And may God give you grace and help you to come to Christ. The third and final reason that Jesus gives in this passage for why we shouldn't worry, not only is it mindless, not only is worry worthless, but it's also faithless. And this is where Jesus actually touches upon the real underlying cause of worry. And it's, you have little faith. If you worry a lot, if you worry any, it's because our faith is small. It's too little. Now that's humbling to us who want to think that basically we're pretty spiritual. You know, we're pretty good Christians. But if you worry a lot, your faith is too small. That's what he tells them. At the end of verse 30. Will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So the Lord now is saying, reason number 3 for your worrying is because your faith is too small. You need to grow your faith. Worry is rooted in little faith. Faith and worry move in opposite directions. When faith gets big, worry gets small. Or when faith gets big, yeah, worry gets small. And when worry gets the upper hand and grows big, our faith gets small. They counteract with one another. Faith and fear, or faith and worry. 5 times in the Gospels, Jesus had rebuked his disciples for having little faith. So don't feel so bad. We're kind of all in that category in one way or another. But 5 times he had to rebuke them for being men of little faith. But notice he didn't say men of no faith. Their faith is just little. So there's hope. There's encouragement. He doesn't say you have no faith in me at all, but rather your faith is just too small. It's inadequate. It's deficient. So a believer is in view here, but one who needs to grow in the grace of God. Again, Jesus knows our weaknesses, which is an encouragement to us. He knows the struggles that we face. He knows that our faith oftentimes is too little. And the disciples, you know, amazingly, they saw Jesus do miracles. They heard his teachings with their own ears. They saw all these incredible things. They lived with him for over 3 years, and yet their faith is still little. Their faith still struggled. And he was challenging them to leave their homes and to follow Christ. And now they had to trust God for their basic needs and for their future. And oftentimes, their faith didn't match the challenge. Little faith is a problem, because little faith allows worries to create imaginary fears. Sometimes we just create something to worry about. It's not going to happen, but we create it and we just worry about it. And John Howe, one of the Puritans, made a very insightful comment. He said, "We breed the worms that gnaw and corrode our hearts." Worms? Yea, the serpents, the vultures, the bears and lions. Our own fancies are creators of what ravages and preys upon ourselves. Our own creature rends us and devours us. In other words, many of the things that you worry about are non-existent. You have created them in your mind and heart because you've allowed your mind to move off of our Heavenly Father and onto your circumstances, and you're sinking in their worry, just like Peter again. Let me just kind of mention some verses to help grow your faith. Since we struggle with worry, worry primarily is when we take our focus off of God and His promises and His character, and we just fixate on our circumstances. So this is where we've got to use our mind, got to engage our mind to think biblically, to take those thoughts captive and pull them back and make them bow, and to read and meditate upon the promises of God and the character of God. That's what we've got to do when it comes to worry. So here's some powerful verses that can dissolve worry within your heart. And they're all of these are familiar to us. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you really believe that verse, and I think we oftentimes love this verse, but we just don't believe this verse, If we really believe that God is causing all things to work together for my good and for His glory, then why am I so worried about it? If it's going to end up being a blessing to me, why am I so anxious about it? See, worry is mindless. We're not focusing on God. So that's a great verse. Philippians 4:19 that we've already read, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Do we believe that? Well, we need to preach that to ourselves, exhort that to ourselves, admonish ourselves with it. Some other great verse is Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" A lot of our fears are just because we feel like God is not hearing, God is not watching, God is not with us. Get rid of that thought. It's unbiblical. Take your thought, bring it captive to the Word of God. God will never leave you. He's with you in the fire, as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent His angels to be with Daniel in the lion's den. He's always with us. Another good one, Psalm 41, verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Great verses just encourage us that in the midst of potentially anxious or worrying circumstances, to know that God is with us and He will not leave us. He is our God. He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us. Great promises, originally made to Israel, but can be applied to the church, I think. And then one last one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." God doesn't want you to bear all your worries and all your anxieties. He wants you to cast them upon Him. He can carry them far better than you can or I can. Leave it all to Him. Give them to Him. Don't be like a mother hen that clutches all of her worries like eggs underneath her. Give them to the Lord. I read a story of Fred, who is a warrior, not warrior, worrier. And he worried all the time about everything. And his friend Bill one day saw him just bouncing along the street, happy, smiling, whistling, looking like he didn't have a care in the world. And Bill asked him and said, "Fred, what happened? You're such a worrier, but you're so happy." And Bill said to him, "Well, I have not worried for several weeks, and it's wonderful." And Bill said, "Well, how did you do that?" And Fred said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I hired a man to do all my worrying for me." "You did? How did that work out? And how much did you have to pay him? That probably cost you a ton of money." And he said, "Well, I pay him $1,000 a week. But he does all the worrying for me." He says, "$1,000 a week," said Bill. "How in the world are you going to come up with an extra $1,000 a week?" He says, well, that's not for me to worry. That's for him to worry about." So wouldn't it be great to have someone who could handle all your worries for you? Well, this is a great day because you do have one. In Christ Jesus, you have a Heavenly Father. He can handle all your worries. And the good news is, He won't even charge you a cent. He's already paid for it. So take all those worries that you have and give them to the Father. Cast all, not 90%, all of your anxiety on Him. Why? Your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares for you. He will provide for you. Give Him your worries. He'll take them from you. So to wrap up, what Jesus is saying to you and me this morning is, stop it. Stop worrying. Worrying is mindless. When you worry, your mind is not focused on God and His providential care for His birds and His lilies. You've let your mind stray from God and looked at all your problems and all your troubles. Stop it. Worry is mindless. Worry is also worthless because it won't do any good for you. It'll only bring bad things into your life. Stop it. Ask the Lord to deliver you from it because it's not good. It's not trusting in your Father. It's just melting down over your circumstances. Stop it. And then thirdly, worry is faithless. Worry drives out faith and trust in God's promises and God's character and makes you fixate on all the circumstances. So trust your Heavenly Father, trust in His promises, trust in His character to provide for you. So with God's help, when it comes to worry, stop it and trust God. Your Father cares. But with that, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for the tender, loving heart of the Lord Jesus, who knows the kind of men that followed Him, who saw all these incredible things, who heard and witnessed so much of Christ's glory and lived with Him for 3 years, and yet they were men of little faith. And we can identify with that because, Lord, we too oftentimes are prone to worry. But worry is the opposite of faith. And we just pray, Lord, that You would grow our faith. Help us to put our eyes back on Jesus, not the waves and the wind that we're sinking down into, but look back to Jesus to know that our God will provide. He will meet the needs of His children because that's who we are. We're His children. So fill us with faith and fill us with joy in trusting You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.